Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. If you have your pew Bibles, that's on page 1055. Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Page 1055 in your pew Bible. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood before them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love and your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that you came to this earth. Lord, we thank you for all you're doing. We thank you for the great privilege, Lord, that you give us to be a part of what you're doing in bringing the gospel, Lord, to the ends of the earth. And we thank you for, Lord, the faithfulness of this church of Bethesda over all of these years in that. Lord, we invite you to be with us. I pray that you would be with Pastor Chris now as he comes and speaks and brings the word. Lord, give him freedom in his heart and spirit and mind. And we look forward, Lord, to what you'll be saying to us through the power of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
At the end of last week's sermon, Pastor Mark pointed out a very interesting and perhaps surprising verse in Mark chapter 16, verse 8. After the resurrection was announced to those ladies at the tomb, Mark points out in verse 8 that this is how they responded. "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." This is very interesting to me and, as I say, somewhat surprising. But in other ways, not very surprising. Because you can imagine how they would have had to take some time to process this good news and how to process all the feelings and anxieties that they were feeling. They were bewildered by this announcement. Jesus is risen. They had seen where they put his body in that tomb. They had expected to simply honor the body. They assumed he was still dead, and now their whole world had been turned upside down. And it took them some time to process all of these feelings and thoughts. And what's very interesting about this verse in Mark chapter 16, verse 8, is that If we reflect upon it, this shows us something about our own selves and our own human nature. The fact is, this is our natural condition as people, even as people who have heard the good news. This is our natural condition on display in Mark chapter 16, verse 8. Even if we know the good news that Jesus is alive, and we've heard the good news many times, our natural condition is to be slow to believe, or slow to really put our trust deeply in God. We are slow to believe. We are also imperfect in our understandings and unclear in our thinking. Even if you've heard the Bible preached and taught and you've heard about Jesus for many years, there are still things, if you're honest, that you don't really understand or you don't really know how to put these things together. You still need to talk to other people. And isn't it true sometimes when you just need some kind of counseling, and maybe it's professional counseling, maybe it's just informal counseling, just talking to a friend. Isn't it true sometimes that you sometimes just need somebody to tell you something that you already know? I know that's true for me, and I'm sure it's true for most of us. You need sometimes people to tell you something that you already know, but you just need to hear it said again. Because we are people who tend to be unclear or distracted in our thinking, we need time. And we are people who tend to be hindered by fears and anxieties. Even when the best possible news is declared to us, like it was to these women, they heard the announcement, Jesus is alive, and yet the anxiety remains in the moment. The anxiety is still there and it's heavy. And they were hindered. They couldn't go and immediately tell everybody the good news. At first, their first reaction was to not say anything to anyone. Perhaps they were just thinking about it to themselves, but they were afraid. Did I really see what I thought I saw? Did I really hear what I thought I heard? If I tell someone, how are they going to respond to me? They were afraid, and they were bound by these anxieties and fears, and that is our natural condition. And Mark chapter 16, verse 8 just ends with that statement, and it shows us that the good news is that Jesus lives. The good news is that Jesus has overcome death and overcome everything that we should be afraid of, even in spite of the fact that we remain as weak people. And so the good news does not depend upon the strength of us as followers of Jesus. The good news of Jesus doesn't depend upon our own innate strength and confidence. And that gives me joy. That gives me a lot of hope, I know. And what's interesting then, as we turn to our scripture today in Luke chapter 1, or sorry, I should say Acts chapter 1, which is written by Luke, what Luke does for us is he continues the story of how Jesus continued to lead the church after the resurrection. You can find in Luke chapter 1 how he connects this book of Acts, as it's called, with the gospel of what Jesus began to do and to teach. He says he's writing to a man named Theophilus, who seemed to be an important person who was wanting to learn more. And Luke explains, I'm writing to you now this new book, and it's connected to what I wrote about what Jesus began to do and to teach. That is in the gospel of Luke. What's interesting then is what is implied is Luke is saying everything Jesus began to do when he was born and in his public ministry and in his teaching and in his miracles, even in his death and his resurrection and his ascension to heaven, all of that was just the beginning of what he began to do and to teach. And the good news is that Jesus continues to live and he continues to reign and lead his church. And so Acts is simply the continuing story of how Jesus continues to teach and to work in this world through his messengers. And so what we are to notice today and what's highlighted for us in our scripture reading in Acts chapter 1 is how Jesus continues to lead us. There's this unbreakable connection between Jesus and his followers, an unbreakable connection here in Acts chapter 1. It is both an historical connection because there's this historical continuing that Jesus sort of handed on the baton to them, so to speak. It's an historical connection, as Luke writes as an historian, but it's also a very ongoing, living, spiritual connection that we are to realize here. There's an ongoing, living connection between the risen Lord Jesus and us who believe in him. And so today I want us to see in our scripture reading four ways that Jesus continues to lead and guide us. Four ways in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus continued to serve and to minister, now risen from the dead. How did Jesus continue to lead his church? And the first thing to notice is that Jesus proved that he is really alive. Jesus proved that he is really alive. This is what he did soon after he rose from the dead. It says, after his suffering, in verse 3, Jesus presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. One of those convincing proofs is something that the saplings class and the kids zone class are talking about today in different rooms. And that is the example where Jesus met the apostles while they went fishing. And they were so surprised at this and startled. This is one of the many times he met with them. And what was so astonishing to them is that he was sitting there and he was eating fish with them at the side of the fire. And they even counted the fish and they were just amazed again. Here he is, risen from the dead, and he can eat. He's talking with us. He's eating with us. And there were many convincing proofs like this that Jesus gave as he spent 40 days with them after the resurrection. And so Luke is reminding us here that Jesus didn't just stop at the point of his resurrection. There you go, risen from the dead, end of the story. No, he continued to strengthen the faith of his disciples. He knew that they were weak. He knew that they had anxieties, that they were slow to fully trust, slow to fully believe. And isn't that good to know that we have a risen Lord who still knows our weaknesses? We have a risen Lord who will never die again. He himself will never be weakened, but yet he still knows intimately our own weaknesses and our own need for encouragement and our own need to be strengthened in our faith. This is something Jesus did for 40 days after the resurrection. He could have just gone, but he wanted to spend some time and to invest that time for 40 days to make sure that his first followers were strengthened and ready. And so he gave many convincing proofs. And you can read about some of those in Matthew, and also Luke mentions a number, and the Gospel of John mentions a number of others. And why is this important? It's because this is at the heart of the good news. You see, he appeared to them over those 40 days. He spoke about the kingdom of God. They not only saw him, but they heard him. And it's not like they just heard a voice, but he taught them. And this strengthened their faith to know he's really alive. He is still the same Jesus, and now he's risen, though. And he's powerful. And this is the foundation of the good news that the apostles would go and preach. The word resurrection is used in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, the word resurrection is used more there than in any other book of the Bible. This is the foundation of the good news, to know that we have a risen, living Lord and Savior. And so again, this is part of the essence of our faith as Christians. And you can explain when you're talking about Jesus to your friends or to your family. You see, as a Christian, that doesn't just mean that I follow an historical figure from long ago, the way that some people really admire certain teachers or wise counselors from long ago, people who have written books. No, it's not just that Jesus was a man from long ago and there are books written about him, and I have an historical faith, but also part of the essence of our faith as Christians is that he is alive right now. He is just as alive today in this moment as he was when he was talking with the apostles right after the resurrection. That means he hears us when we call upon him in Jesus' name. That means that he answers us and he leads us and guides us because we have a living Lord. Now, the second thing Jesus did after his resurrection, he not only made it clear that he's alive, but he taught about our need for the Holy Spirit. You see, in verse 3, it says, he taught them about the kingdom of God, and then it goes on and it gives an example of one occasion of his teaching in verses 4 and 5. It says, on one occasion, one of those days in that 40-day period of time, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, just think about that, they're sitting down, having a fellowship meal like we will in a few moments, and he was there with them, and he gave them this command. Notice the negative, first of all. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised. You see the negative part first? Do not leave Jerusalem. Why would they have been tempted to leave Jerusalem, can you think? Well, Jerusalem was the place where all the bad stuff happened, right? Jerusalem was the place where Jesus was put on trial and condemned by all the important people. Jerusalem was the place where all the bad stuff happened. And it was outside the city gates of Jerusalem that Jesus was crucified and they saw it. And they knew this was the dangerous place to be. It would have been tempting for them to just run away. But Jesus says, do not leave. In other words, don't just take a permanent vacation. You see, the temptation would be to look for earthly comforts. Or perhaps to just go and tell people who are safe people and nobody else. Just tell the safe people, the people who already believe. The temptation would be, okay, if I believe that Jesus is risen from the dead, I will just keep it to myself, I'll find a safe place, and then I'll start to rely on my own reasoning and rely on my own thinking and my own friendships that I already have, and I'll just stay trusting in my own securities and my own ideas. But no, Jesus explained to them that they're not to do that. They were to not leave Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place where the prophets had said the Spirit would come and the word of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem, the Old Testament prophet said. That was God's appointed place for them, even though it was an anxious place. And he said, wait for the gift my Father has promised. Trust that the Father will fulfill his promise, in other words. The Father is good. He's raised Jesus from the dead and he will give what is good to his people. And so he explained, this is what you've heard me speak about. And he mentions John the Baptist. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that means to be immersed in the Holy Spirit in a whole new way than that was different than how they had experienced the Spirit before. And so you see, this shows us our need for the Holy Spirit. Not to just rely on our own earthly comforts and our own earthly reasoning to go forth. And not just to rely on our own human resources and comforts, but to ask God and trust God for his leading and his provision of his Spirit. What does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Uh-oh, that's a big topic. Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean the work of regeneration. Regeneration is the work of God that bring someone into faith, into new life. Regeneration means new life. Now, these people believed. The disciples had believed Jesus, but there were things that were unclear to them. And when they were baptized with the Spirit, what was distinct in Acts chapter 2 onward is now they were convinced Jesus is the Lord over all, and they were convinced that they had a message for the nations. And so there is this reality of being baptized with the Spirit that was an historical event. It began in Acts chapter 2, and it is for everyone who's a believer in Christ now. And that is that we now know Jesus as risen Lord. You can think of it this way. Before Jesus died and rose again, they were coming to understand things about him. They were putting their faith in him, but things were unclear What do you mean you have to die? What do you mean die and rise again? All these questions that Matthew, Mark, and Luke record for us. But after the Spirit came upon them, they knew this is at the core of their hearts and the core of their faith. And so it is with everyone who knows Jesus today as risen Lord. We are baptized in the Spirit. We're given clarity about something that the prophets only knew in a general kind of way. We are given clarity about Jesus as risen Lord over all. And we have a simple message to share with all people. And so we need the Holy Spirit, because it's not just about us trying to talk people in to the kingdom of heaven. It's not just about you having a good personality and being able to make friends, or about you being clever and smart and sophisticated. It's not by the power of human reasoning and human personality that the kingdom of heaven advances. It's by the Spirit's power. And so this is one thing that Jesus did. He made it clear. You need to wait. You need the Spirit of God. You need to depend upon the Spirit of God and trust God for His Spirit to move you. The next thing Jesus did, point three, is that He clarified our mission after He rose from the dead. Not only did He promise the Spirit will be given for sure, but He made it clear what that mission will involve now. When they'd come together, they asked Him, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And by that question, you see how limited their thinking was. And you see where their minds were at the moment. They heard Him talk about the kingdom of God, verse 3. He was teaching about the kingdom of God and the Spirit of God, right? These are the two big topics. I want to talk about the kingdom of God and the Spirit of God, and the Spirit will be given to you. And they were hearing this, and they were thinking, so do you mean that this kingdom of Israel is going to be changed and restored? They had heard stories long ago of how the kingdom of Israel was so powerful in the days of Solomon. It was the greatest country in the world in the days of Solomon for a time. And they were so grieved at how the leadership of Israel had turned against the Messiah. And there was so much chaos even before Jesus came, but even now as they spoke with Him. Think of the political chaos that the disciples were grieved about. So many factions, so many groups, Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, different groups splintering and disagreeing with each other, agreeing to hate Jesus. And they were thinking, now that You're risen from the dead, and now that You say the Spirit's coming, is this whole country going to be glorious now? Is now the time that the whole country is going to all be on board? Wouldn't you love that too? If the whole of Canada, for example, all 30 million people and some, all believed in Jesus today, wouldn't that be wonderful? You could see how the gears were turning in their minds. Is this the time that all of Israel then will be glorious again? All in agreement under the Messiah's reign, the Spirit will come. Is that what you're saying? Right now, we can expect it any day now? They were thinking about their own people that they knew, their own political environment. That's where their focus was. Politics now. How I experience the world now is what mattered. Is it at this time? And they were thinking about their people that they were familiar with, that they knew. It was their front page news that they had their focus on. But Jesus said, no, I have a kingdom, and the kingdom of God is much greater. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Humble yourself, disciples. Humble yourself. Don't think that you can know everything about the future. You might have to endure a long time of opposition and the whole world isn't on your side. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. This is part of clarifying the mission. We should not get ahead of ourselves and just assume that we know what that mission is going to look like tomorrow or next year or 2 years down the road. I don't know what's going to happen around me here in our political environment. I don't know. And it's not for us to know the times or the seasons. That's not where we find strength in knowing the future and the details of the future. As curious as we might be, Jesus said, it's not for you to know, but it's the Father's authority, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And this is what the Holy Spirit will do for you. He won't necessarily make everybody in your city and in your world agree with you, but He will make you to be witnesses. You see, the apostles still, I think, wanted to be like kings, to stand at Jesus' right and left side and see everybody in agreement around them. But Jesus says, no, the Spirit will come upon you and you will serve. And you will be witnesses. You will take this humble role. You're not the judges and the jury of the world. You are the witnesses to the world. And that is our calling today. That is our calling as Christians today. We come to this world with a message of good news. Jesus is the one who is unique of all people who have ever lived. Jesus is the one who has lived without sin. In him we see the perfection of God. We come with this message of good news that he was willing to die and bear the penalty of sin that our sins deserve. We come with this message of good news that he rose again and he's alive and he offers salvation to all who trust him and who follow him. But we come not then as kings and as judges and as jury members. We come as witnesses, simply saying, this is what Jesus says. And he is the judge and he is the king. And so he clarified the mission then. And how we need that to be clear in our own hearts. And there's something wonderful about this. You see, the mission then is to be part of a Holy Spirit-governed kingdom. We don't have to worry about earthly politics. We don't have to worry about what our government leaders say or not. We should pray for them. We should pray that they would be guided by wisdom. But our kingdom is a Spirit-governed kingdom. And so we look to the Lord's provision of his Spirit to guide us. Again, it's a multinational kingdom. It's not tied into Israel, and it's not tied into Canada or any other one nation. It's a multinational kingdom. You will go and be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. They asked, is it going to be to Israel that the blessing comes? And he says, you're going to be witnesses to the ends of the earth, to all the nations. And so it's a wonderful thing that we have this expanded vision and mission. And also, it's a gradually expanding kingdom, as he says. You start here, you'll move out there, you'll go out to Samaria, you'll go out further to the ends of the earth, and we are to expect this gradual expansion of the good news of Christ. And so we are to have this big mindset of the vision and the mission that he gives us. And there's something freeing about being a witness, if you think about it. You see, if my job was to simply give you my own mission and give you my own vision. Everybody, I'm the pastor. Here's my vision. Here's my mission that I think you should all get behind. Well, I would have a lot of anxiety about that if I had to make up the mission, if I had to make up the vision. But thankfully, Jesus himself gives us the vision, gives us the mission, and there's something freeing about that. For one thing, doing well as a witness doesn't depend on how others respond. You think of it this way. If you are the witness at an accident on the highway, what does it mean to be a witness? Well, it means that you saw something happen. You encountered some piece of news. Something happened. You were a witness. How do you serve as a good witness? Well, you simply be honest. Your responsibility is to be honest and clear. If the officer at the side of the road asks you what happened, just be honest, be clear. That's your responsibility as a Christian in light of the good news. You don't need to know everything about Jesus to be a witness. You don't need to know everything there is to know about the Christian faith. You can start today. If you believe in Jesus, you can tell someone, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died and rose again. That's at the heart of it all. And so doing well as a witness doesn't depend on how others respond or how clever you are. It's simply about being honest. Honesty as a community, what would that look like? What would that look like if that's our focus? Well, again, being a witness then is not motivated because we just figure something else, but something out. It's not about us showing off our cleverness, but we've received something. We've received good news. And it's not, I have to tell you the bad news. It's something of good news to tell you. There is bad news in this world, but I have good news. And that's what witnessing is about. And again, it's about what Jesus has done, and we are simply the messengers of that. There's something freeing about that. If we think about how the Spirit empowers us, then how does he empower us? You might say, well, do I just need to pray more? Do I just need to have a certain feeling, stronger feeling? You can pray about your internal heart condition, but let me give you a couple pointers. First of all, the Spirit empowers us to be witnesses by making Jesus known as risen Lord. So where your focus is on Jesus, there the Spirit is at work. When you come to God on Sunday morning and worship, and your focus is directed to Jesus, that is the work of the Spirit. When you go on your own to pray or in a small group to pray, and your focus goes to the Lord, that is the work of the Spirit. And it's in knowing the Lord that you find your strength. And so it's a witness that comes from knowing Jesus. The Spirit causes conviction, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. Paul was able to say, our word came to you with power and with deep conviction. And that's, again, what the Spirit does in our hearts. And that leads to an authentic kind of witness. And again, the Spirit joins believers together. It's a community witness. As people see Christians gathering faithfully, that is a witness to the world. And again, when you see the fruit of the Spirit and the love and the joy and the peace that can be found in a tangible way in Christian community, that serves as a witness. In all of these ways, the Spirit causes us to be witnesses. But you see, that wasn't the last thing that Jesus did. He didn't just say, you will receive the Spirit, you will be my witnesses, this is your mission, now go at it. He did one final thing in our reading today. It says, after he had said these things, he was taken up before their very eyes. And a cloud hid him from their sight. This is the final thing he did after his resurrection. And it wasn't for his own sake that he ascended into heaven. You can think about this. You see in other examples where he appeared to his disciples, he could have just vanished. He could have just gone away. He could have just left them in a prayer room and left out the door. But he ascended in this visible way. They saw it with their eyes, it says. Here he was with them, now he's ascending. He's in the sky and a cloud hid him away. With that, he gave them a promise. They were looking up into the sky, as you and I would be too. What just happened? And the two men who were angels spoke to them and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And so this was the reason he ascended like this. In a visible way, before their very eyes, he was in the sky, a cloud took him away. And the message was, he is coming again. And so from that day forward, there was this solidified hope, a tangible hope, a hope they could feel in a new way because they saw something with their eyes, a sign of Jesus in heaven, and he will come back in that same kind of way in glory. And so what we have now is not just a mission, a clear mission to be witnesses, to tell people what you know about Jesus. To be honest and to be faithful witnesses. Not only do we have a clear mission as a community together, to join together, to show the fruit of the Spirit in love and joy and peace, and to commit ourselves to that, not only do we have a clear mission, but we have a clear hope that fuels our mission. A clear hope that one day Jesus will come in his glory. Just as he ascended, he will come again in glory, and every eye will see him one day. And so this is a wonderful thing. This is a wonderful thing. He is king over all. This is something they knew. Ascended into heaven. He is king over all. He has completed his atoning work. Nothing more that he needs to repeat. And he will come again in glory. And so this is our hope. And this is what should fuel us today. And so let's come to him in faith and in prayer. Jesus, we thank you that we can talk to you just as authentically and in a real way, just as they were talking to you on earth long ago. We thank you that you are the risen, living Lord, and that you've given us a clear mission to move forward. Lord, help us to live by ongoing faith in you, not depending on our own strength and wisdom and cleverness, but to trust fully in your Spirit and how your Spirit governs us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.